God, we thank you for this small book of Ruth, how it is so packed with teaching, with love story, with inspiration. And Lord, as we move into the end of the story, we ask, Lord, for not just understanding in our hearing, but also, Lord, that we learn to walk in your word. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last lesson coming up for small group, but next Sunday I will finish the series with another message. So your small group will be meeting one more time to discuss about this. And if you see next Sunday, I use the word consummation. And consummation can be a marriage, consummation can be a contract. But ultimately, I want to talk about the consummation of the work of God, how the work of God has its beginning and end, and how it comes and packs all together with the book of Ruth. Our theme for this year for our church is belong and become. When I was growing up, we tell people that, you know what? You should become a Christian before you belong to the family of God. And so we used to walk around and tell people, oh, so you're a Christian. Can you tell me when you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? By that we mean we want you to tell us a specific date, a specific incident, a specific occasion that you actually invited Jesus into your life. So some people would say it was at a youth retreat. For example, for myself, I could tell you it was a youth retreat in 1968 in summer. So there was a specific date where we say you crossed the line from being a non-believer or a non-belonger to becoming a believer, to become a part of those who belong to the church. So we used to say you become a Christian before you belong to the church. But over the years, we've started to turn that around. Because what we find, the younger people, the newer generation, they want to belong first before they become. And so before, we would say, well, if you're not a believer, you don't want to join the Christian church. You don't want to join our fellowship. But then we found that, like, in the last 20 years, people are saying, you know, we just want to come to join you. I don't necessarily believe what you believe yet. I like you guys. You know what? The food is good. The company is good. Okay, I'm going to be part of it. And so now, it's more a belong first before becoming. And so currently, if we ask a lot of believers, if we ask people, when did you become a Christian? The answer would be, I cannot give you a specific date. I was always interested in God. It was over time that I started to get more interested in God. And then I became a Christian. But it wasn't a particular date that I can tell you. I run into people like this quite often. And what I find is that we have to have a different model. We used to have this circle. And the question is, are you in the circle or are you outside the circle? Now we take the circle out and we say, which direction are you moving towards? Are you moving towards God or are you moving away from God? So today we don't ask that question. Today we ask, where's your journey with God? And you can say, you know what? I wasn't interested in God, but now I'm more interested in God. Then you're moving towards God. Or say, when I grew up, I went to church. I no longer go to church. I'm no longer interested in God, so I'm moving away from God now. So it's more directional rather than a particular decision point, which is very interesting for Ruth, the book that we've been looking at, and this lady, Ruth, that we've been looking at. Remember, she was an outsider. She did not belong to the family of God. She did not belong to the Israelite nation, but she got married into the family. Yet, even though her husband died, even though her father-in-law died, she chose to belong And when she says, your God will be my God, she belonged first before she became. And we see her becoming that person that today is now a model for how a person comes to Christ. God rewarded her faithfulness. Even though Ruth is such a very small book, it's not a novel because we know it actually happened. These are actual people. In fact, Ruth herself is in the line of our history of our church because Jesus comes under that line. Ruth does not give us a lot of theological treatises, although it teaches a lot about the character of God through her. And over time, over these last few weeks, we looked at how Ruth became a love story of Jesus Christ and us. We looked at history, how a family, how a nation that was born out of incest, remember Lot and his daughter had incest, and then the result was Moab and became the father of the Moabite tribe. We also looked at covenant, how covenant works. We also looked at culture, how the Levirate marriage was important. And we look at how sometimes even when outsiders consider as luck, being lucky or unlucky, that we said God is in the plan. And when God works the plan, God perfects the plan. Last Sunday, we looked at Goel. The concept of Goel is the concept of kinsman redeemer, sometimes called covenant redeemer, sometimes called family redeemer. And this redeemer is a mechanism that God set for the nation of Israel to protect those who are less fortunate, to protect those who've been visited by difficulties, who've been visited by tragedy. So in the case of Ruth, her father-in-law dies, her husband dies, there is no heir, male heir in the family. And so the kinsman redeemer is supposed to come and buy the property back to bring it into the family. The kinsman redeemer is also supposed to marry the widow of the dead husband. And so to preserve the line of male heir. Of course, you know, today we don't look at male heirs as important as before because today we can pass property through daughters. In that time, you cannot pass property through women, and that's why a male heir is very important. There's also a third function of the Goel, and the Goel is to avenge the problems of the previous generation. So, for example, if there was a murder and a man dies, the Goel is tasked with that responsibility to avenge the loss. It is very interesting that in this story of Ruth, the Goel is somebody that is a kinsman, Boaz, and yet there is another man that ranks closer in terms of the opportunity to buy back the land and also marry the widow. And we saw that story if you're in the small groups. If you read the story, you will see that they have that privilege was given to that man and the man refused it. And so, Boaz was the one who stepped up. Now, I want to bring up another concept in the story of Ruth that is very prominent, although if you were reading it in English, you would not be able to see it. This is the concept of Hesed. Now, Hesed is the English writing of the Jewish word. You see the Hebrew word is underneath. You see the three dots underneath? Those are the pronunciation of the word. So here's how you pronounce Hesed. It's Hesed. All right, all of you say one, two, Hesed. One, two, three. Now some of you are, you know. No, this just a little bit, okay? Ready? Hesed. Ready? One, two, three. You get the meaning. This word is very difficult to translate. There's no single word in the English that can really capture the meaning. And some translators have called it chesed, have said this is kindness. Some use the word loving kindness. Some use the word faithfulness. Some translate the word mercy. Some translate the word loyalty. Some translates the word loyal love. But what I found the most important and perhaps the most meaningful word that is used is steadfast love. The reason steadfast love is so important because it signals love, but love that is not a mood love. You know, you say, I feel so much love for my wife or my husband. And that's a mood love. And I'm in a bad mood, I don't feel love for the other person. Fine, that's called mood. But chesed love or steadfast love is love that is very permanent. Is love that keeps going regardless of what happens to the object of love. Now, 246 times the word chesed is in the Old Testament. And of the 246 times, the majority of the word that is used or translated for chesed, it is always about God loving his people. So let's look at a few of these. In Exodus 34, if you recall Exodus, when Moses went up to the mountain and there was the two tables for the Ten Commandments, and after Moses was carrying it down, remember the Israelites were sinning, right? They created this golden calf, and Moses threw the two tablets and broke it. And in chapter 33, he talks about his desire to see God. And he says, show me your glory, teach me your ways, don't go if you don't lead us. Those are the three things that Moses asked of God. And in chapter 34, Moses goes back up to the mountain, and God gives him the second set. It's the same words, but the second set of tablets. And here's what God says in chapter 34. Now, I find there's two translations that give us the translation, English translation, give us the word steadfast love for chesed. And that's the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version. So, the Lord says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed, steadfast love. And faithfulness, keeping chesed, steadfast love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So you see the element of this love. It's not a sappy love. It's not like, oh, it's just, you know, gooey, whatever. There's love, there's steadfastness, there's faithfulness, there's also judgment. And this is the balance that we see for God. Sometimes we don't like it. We like the love only to be sappy, but all of you who are parents know, you love your children, but there are times when you have to say no. There are times when not just say no, but there are times when you have to punish them. There are times that they need to learn because their experience and their knowledge is not enough that you have to exercise authority over them or discipline them. But this is the chesed love of God. And this perhaps is the one that shows us the most important way God expresses his steadfast love towards us. Now, what is the response of Moses when God talks about steadfast love? Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When we hear this concept about steadfast love, what is our response? Sometimes our response is, yeah, God, no big deal. What are you going to give me next? But Moses' response was worship. And this is important for us because worship is our response to God's steadfast love towards us. Let's look at another, and this is Psalm 136. Now, what I've done here, New American Standard, is a more accurate translation of the Old Testament. And so I put that and I superimpose underneath with the New Revised Standard Version. And I want you to see the flavor and see why I think steadfast love is better. So Psalm 136 in verse 1 and verse 2, here is how the New American Standard Bible says it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, to the God of gods. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Loving kindness is the translated word for chesed. Now, let's read it from the New Revised Standard Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Between the two, I think steadfast love conveys more of the character of God than loving kindness. And so in verse 3 and verse 4, you see the exact same thing. And Psalm 36 is a responsive psalm. One group will read, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So one side would read, give thanks to the Lord of lords. The other side would read, for his loving kindness is everlasting, for his chesed love is everlasting or endures forever. So the word chesed is one of the richest and most powerful words of the Old Testament. It can be used about loyal love, steadfast love, the love that is steady. It's not a mood, as I said earlier. Now, the book of Ruth, interestingly enough, this is Lamentations. Before we get to the book of Ruth, this is one more that I want to get to. We all know this verse from Jeremiah the prophet. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love, chesed of the Lord, never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Most of you remember this song? Let's sing together if you know this song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Great is thy faithfulness. The word chesed is embedded in that word. Now, how does this relate to the story of Ruth? Three times, chesed is in Ruth. Now, we'll read it, and then you'll see the difference. In chapter 1, verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly, chesed, with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So the Lord deal chesed with you as you have given chesed to the dead, right? Now, chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his chesed to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest Goel. Now, what's the context of the second of chapter 2, verse 20? Remember, by chance, Ruth happened to glean at a field that is owned by a relative, Boaz. And so Ruth comes home and tells her mother-in-law, oh, I was at Boaz, and he was very nice to me. And so Naomi says, wow, God has not abandoned his steadfast love for us. Okay, so Naomi is describing God's chesed towards her family. Now, chapter 3 is more interesting. Chapter 3, we have this statement from Boaz. Remember, if you read the book or you've been in the small group, that night, they were at the threshing floor, And Boaz was naked, and Boaz was sleeping. And Ruth, based on the requested by her mother-in-law, went and slipped under the blanket. And when Boaz woke up, he was startled to find Ruth is right where she is. And then Boaz says the following. Boaz says, "Then Boaz said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness, or chesed, to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich.'" Now, if you read this, it's not quite clear what Boaz is talking about in terms of who is the one showing chesed, right? So we have to kind of dig in a little bit. And I found another translation, and this is the Message by Eugene Peterson. So let me read how Eugene Peterson translates this. He said, Boaz says, "God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of chesed. And when you could have had your pick of any of the young men around." Now, let me translate that for you, or paraphrase that for you. What I believe Boaz said is, "God bless you, Ruth. What a splendid expression of chesed to me, to Boaz, from Ruth to Boaz." Why? Because you could have had your pick of any of the young men, but you did not. Now remember, Ruth was a young widow. Perhaps Boaz was an older man. Maybe Boaz was not as attractive. Maybe Boaz is not that good looking. Because Boaz himself compared himself against young men. And when Eugene Peterson translates, "you could had your pick of any of the young men," it doesn't give the Hebrew justice. Because the Hebrew language actually says, "you have the pick of any of the choice men, young men. But you showed me chesed." Now remember, Ruth was merely obeying what her mother-in-law said. Her mother-in-law says, "That's our kinsman redeemer. Now you do the following." Perhaps in terms of physical attraction, Boaz may not be the one that a young widow would pick. But it is about steadfast love. It is about submission. It is about obedience. So the way I would see it would be that, you know, Ruth was like, "No, I'm going to love you. Not because you're attractive, not because you're rich, but because this is how we have been shown love, and this is how I'm supposed to show love to you." When she thought of marriage, she did not go after the young men or the choice men, whether rich or poor. She chose what God has picked for her. Remember what I said, that the word chesed is mainly about God's steadfast love towards us. But only in the book of Ruth do we see such use of this word between people. Okay, the second one, of course, was God towards Naomi. But it's more important that we show steadfast love to each other because God has showed his steadfast love towards us. Ultimately, I read this article, and I want to read this paragraph for you. "Ultimately, the vertical and horizontal dimension of chesed cross in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus himself. As he demonstrates God's covenant chesed to his people, Jesus takes the place on David's eternal throne, thereby providing the means for individual sinners to be made into a community called the church. Bound in his new covenant and committed to showing chesed to one another. At the cross, God by no means clears the guilty, but by visiting those who are sinners and able to come into the kingdom of God. The chesed of God is displayed. Here's where Goel and chesed come together. Romans 5, New American Standard Bible. For while we were still helpless or sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Now here's the key. But God demonstrates his own chesed towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ became the goel for us, became the kinsman redeemer to die for us. Church, both goel and chesed are shown in this book of Ruth. And it shows the character of God, the character that says, you know what? You cannot save yourself. You are in poverty. You are in trouble. You are a sinner. You cannot save yourself. Jesus steps in and says, I will be your kinsman redeemer because I have that steadfast love. And this morning, as we come to the table of Christ, I want to invite our worship team to come up. We come again and we say, we're not worthy to partake any of what God has done. Because of his love for us, because of his steadfast love, because of his chesed for us, we are able to come to the table. We are able to be redeemed. We are able to partake of the Holy Spirit of God. Because of, not because of how well we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And as the worship team prepares, we are reminded that during the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Partake of it, and remember me. Similar to remembering the body of Christ that's broken for all of us. And then Jesus took the cup, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant. Drink it when we remember it. So I'm going to invite, as the worship team sings, we invite you to come up. Pick up. You see Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been baptized. Come up, pick a piece of bread, take a cup, go back and meditate, and we'll partake together. Invite you to the table.
Thank you.
Because you are the Goel, you save us, and our kinsman redeemer. And our response should always be worship. We thank you, Lord. Why should I gain from this reward? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Let's receive the benediction. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.